MZTV.
All this is going to end. Snatching Away is coming. It's near, it's on tap. It's hard to believe every day goes by and this thing doesn't happen. All of the saints of the first century, including Paul himself, would be shocked if you were to tell them that 2,000 years would go by because they were primed for it in their day. And that's not proof that it won't come today. It's proof that it's aching to come today. It's been 2,000 years. 2,000 years of what? 2,000 years of religious people persecuting people of the Spirit of God. And that's what this sixth messenger who's trumpeting in the unveiling chapter 9, that's what this has to do with, the loosening of an army, a supernatural army that is going to right wrongs, that is going to avenge the blood of the saints. And you don't have to have shed blood, literally, in order to have been persecuted by people who persecute you in the name of God, who think they're doing divine service to God when they kick you out of their assemblies, when they refuse to speak to you. It started with Cain. When Cain shed the innocent blood of Abel, and Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. And what do we see? Do we see vengeance? Have you seen any vengeance? No, generally we see the prospering of the enemies of God, but that is about to end. That is about to end. And the beginning of the end is the body of Christ being snatched away. So I look for it in 2.5 minutes. Going to be getting into all this and more details here on MCTV. I am Martin Zender. Even more details into what I just said to you in this introduction of another week of broadcast excellence here on MZTV. So guess who nudged Scott Hicko enough to get him to come and speak at the conference? That's right, your friend Martin Zender. I talked to Scott Hicko. I pushed him just a little bit. He's a busy guy. He's got kids. He's got some hairy scheduling issues. I said, Scott, the people love you. It would be great if you could make it to the conference, because he always said he doesn't think he'll be able to do it. I just pushed him one more little time, and he is working it out, and he has worked it out, and I'm here to announce to you, add to the speaker list at the Kansas City Conference on May 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, add Scott Hicko. You love him, I love him, he's a great teacher, and he and I will be teaching at the Kansas City Conference. If you weren't going to come before, if I wasn't enough for you for some reason, and you thought, if only Scott Hicko were there. Okay, Scott Hicko is going to be there. So now you have no more excuses. And the pirate is going to be speaking. And I have others on tap that I will be telling you about. I'm getting the speaker schedule built up now. Don't worry, I will be addressing you several times, as will Stephen Janowski, and as will Scott Hickel. And so, you will not be disappointed, is what I'm trying to tell you. So, please, it's not too late to make plans for the conference. My God, it's still 3.5 weeks away. Go to my website, martinzender.com. There's a link for information about the conference. You have until Friday, April 11th, to get the discount rate at the hotel where the conference is being held. But if you miss that deadline, you can still stay at that hotel. It's just going to cost you a little bit more. And if the hotel's booked, you can stay at the Super 8 down the road or the Motel 6. So, I mean, you don't have to stay at the hotel where the conference is going to be held, although it's quite convenient. You walk down the hall and you're at the conference, but it's a little pricey. I admit that. So if you want to stay at a different hotel, you're more than welcome to. If you want to pitch a tent at a campground, you're more than welcome to. Get in your car on the day of the conference, Friday, May 2nd, and drive to the conference. And trust God, there was a guy years ago who came to the Birmingham, Alabama conference, and he just trusted God to take care of him at the conference. He was a young guy. And God did. He stayed. Somebody offered him to stay with him in his room. I mean, it was a great thing the way it worked out. That's faith for you, you know? So it's not too late to come to the conference. The last two Zender talks that Rodney Parris and I run on Sundays have been, if I must say so, I need to say so, they've been fabulous. It's about the snatching away. It's a topic on our minds constantly, as it should be. I know there are some saints getting weary of waiting for the snatching away, just because Christianity has been wrong many, many, many times about their predictions about the snatching away doesn't mean that it's not imminent. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that Christianity has missed it. I'm wrong how many dozens of times a day, because I'm looking for the snatching away every 2.5 minutes. So it's supposed to be a current expectation. It's supposed to be. That's why there's no date set. This is why Paul did not set a date. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. I'm not going to read the whole passage because I've already read it to you, but this is where we are. And the sixth messenger trumpets. And I hear one voice out of the horns of the golden altar. I've not discussed the significance of this yet. I'm going to do it now. Which is in God's sight, saying to the sixth messenger who has the trumpet, loose the four messengers who have been bound at the great Euphrates River. These are the four spiritual beings who are going to loose a supernatural army of supernatural horsemen that will kill a third of mankind. And I told you that this killing has to do with vengeance against the false religions of the world. This killing has to do with eliminating the religions of the nations which have stood in opposition to God. How do we know that? And this is what I have not emphasized, and I'm really looking forward to emphasizing it here. This voice comes out of the horns of the golden altar. The golden altar that is in the sight of God. What does an altar have to do with? Worship. A throne has to do with political rule, and an altar has to do with worship. And I told you that God is sending his Christ, sending his messengers down to this earth to clear the earth of its religion and politics. Politics has to do with the throne. Whenever politics is in view, whenever the kings of the earth and the political reign of the earth is in view, we have a throne. And whenever the religions of the world are in view, and the only true religion, the one that's coming to earth via Jesus Christ as the chief priest, whenever that's in view, we see an altar or a temple. Things having to do with the worship of God. Because I think we far too often think of the 1,000 years as Christ will be ruling the world with an iron club. And the 144,000 will be ruling, and it will be a great political reign, and Christ is king. Yes, all those things. But we tend to forget that he is also priest. And there's also going to be worship of Jehovah going on the earth. There will be worship that has been due God and Christ, but that has been interrupted. Worshipus interruptus by the religions of the world. Religions are the inventions and the tools of Satan to disrupt true worship of God. To stand in the way, to put a falseness to craft the falseness into systems of man that stand in the stead of the truth of God, so that they substitute for the truth of God the traditions of men, and they substitute for the actual temple of God their man-made, homemade temples, their churches on every street corner, as if God today dwells in man-made temples. He does not. There was a time when he did, and there will be a time when he will again, but he doesn't now. And so every structure which claims to be the house of God now is not. It's a house of falsification. And there is demon worship going on inside that place, even though it is of the most whitewashed kind, and it is the face of an angel, and it is so cleaned up, it is so laundered, and yet when you look at the doctrines inside, they're the doctrines of the failure of Christ to save the world. the evilness of God who will torture his enemies for eternity, the abdication of God of his sovereignty, giving every human being their own sovereignty, and then hoping somehow to salvage the world and get what he wants, of taking the gospel to Israel that had to do with obedience to law, and the gospel of Paul that has to do with grace, and mixing the two and trying to make grace fit with law and law fit with grace, making one giant mess, one giant cauldron of hypocrisy, where people say you're saved by grace as long as you do this and this and this, and your actions are totally forgiven as long as you don't do this or this or this. This cauldron of hypocrisy conducted in man-made buildings is a false system that is going to be destroyed. Because we see these messengers and the sixth messenger with the trumpet, we hear the voice of that messenger coming out of the horns of the golden altar, which is in God's sight. There was an altar in the holy place in the tabernacle right before the Holy of the Holies, the altar of the incense, and it had four horns on each corner of that altar. And the blood was put on the horns. This was in the golden altar of incense. You can check me on this in Exodus chapter 30, verses 2, 3, and 10, and Exodus chapter 37, 25, and 26. The priest put the blood of the sacrifice that was offered on the brazen altar outside of the holy place, put that on the horns of the golden altar, the altar of incense. It was a little sweeter place than the slaughtering altar outside the holy place. And in Israel, whenever they spoke of the strength of an animal, the strength was in the horns of the animal, so much so that in Daniel chapter 8, the military power of the kingdoms of Medo-Persia and the kingdom of Greece are typified by the horns of a ram and of a goat. So whenever you see horns in the scripture, you think of the offensiveness of an animal. Even though cattle were considered domestic animals, yet they could gore you with their horns. And so again, the horns, the animal itself speaks of steadfastness, but the horn speaks of offensive strength. And so the beautiful result of this, of the voice of the sixth messenger coming from the horns of the golden altar, again, let's review. The horns represent the power which enforces the altar's demands. The altar demands worship. God demands worship. Now, under the law of Moses, that worship was demanded with consequences attached to it. And we know that God's heart was not in the law of Moses. The worship of God that we see as expressed in the gospel of the uncircumcision is unforced worship. It's seeing no longer through a glass darkly, no longer through a veil, no longer through parables, but face to face. And Paul brings us face to face with the true God and the true Christ, no longer hiding behind parables as our Lord did when he was on earth, no longer hiding behind curtains as in the days of Moses. No, now we see him face to face, and the worship comes spontaneously because of the love and the grace, which was in God's heart the whole time, but he couldn't express it yet. There's a time for everything. We had to see how austere and how wonderful and how powerful and how almighty God was as expressed via the tabernacle system, of how hard it was to get to God, how hard it was to approach him and get your sins forgiven for another year. We needed to see that. And we've learned the lesson just by reading about it. Oh, that's how they did it back in those days. These poor people, the Israelites, had to live through that. They were an example. They were a prequel of they were also, I guess, a necessary contrast. And the contrastive principle here was that the difficulty, or the picture of God as his almightiness, has to come first before we can appreciate the grace of God and being able to approach him. As Paul says, we have access with confidence to the Father. So the horns of the altar represent the power which enforces the altar's demands and, get this, which executes its judgment. Now is not the day of judgment. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we all want a little bit. You have to admit this, please. We all want like our enemies to kind of just be taught a lesson. We don't want to see them burn for eternity. We just want to see them learn about the ways of God. But do they? No. Our enemies prosper and we're dragging our butts down here and we're discouraged and we're like swing low, sweet chariot, right? And where's the sweet chariot? It's not swinging low. I can't even see it. Where is it? But it's coming. This is the vengeance that has been promised. Paul says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But before that, he says, don't take vengeance yourself, brethren. Don't take vengeance on your enemies yourself. Leave room for God's vengeance. And you keep saying, where is it? Where is it? When is it? How is it? This is it. This is it. These four messengers were powerful spiritual beings are loosing this horde, this supernatural horde, to kill the religion of Cain. That's basically what we're looking at today, the religion of Cain. The religion of Cain is the bad guys killing the good guys. Abel was a good guy, and he sacrificed correctly toward God. Cain did things his own way, kind of like Frank Sinatra. And Cain was jealous that God favored Abel and not him. So what did he do? Out of jealousy, he killed his brother. And the blood of Abel cried out, Scripture says. And the blood of all those true followers of God in Christ, from the blood of Abel, of that just man Abel, to the blood of the Savior, the blood of the prophets, the blood of Paul, the blood of Peter, the blood of James, the blood of those who were obliterated by every organized religion on the face of the earth over every era of human history, that blood is going to be avenged. That blood is remembered by God. Doesn't mean that the people who have executed this awful murder spree, and even if they haven't literally killed you, they persecute you in ways that sometimes seem worse than death. And even though the blood might not literally be shed, God remembers it. And it doesn't mean, again, these people are not saved. They're saved in the end. God's a savior of all humanity, but it's not the end yet, is it? At the consummation of the eons, every single member of the human race will have come into the salvation one for them by Christ on the cross. But in the meantime, there are lessons to be learned. You don't F with God's people. You don't F with the saints of God. Even Paul said, our apostle of grace, speaking of Alexander the Coppersmith, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter Paul ever wrote, he says, God is going to really take vengeance upon Alexander the Coppersmith. Why, Paul? Because he did us much evil. He showed much evil to us. And you may be saying, well, Martin, when the tribulation starts, the wrong people are getting it. The wrong people are being killed by these 200 million supernatural cavalry. Well, I see what you mean. Yeah, that's true. So the people who are like the people who threw the rocks at Stephen, or the guy who killed James with the sword, the Romans and the Jews who were literally had the blood of Christ on their hands, they're not alive during the tribulation. But don't worry, they're going to get theirs at the great white throne judgment. But it is so unfortunate for these folks that they happen to be steering the vehicle when the tribulation starts. I mean, the systems of religion today, even though they've been cleaned up, you know, I'm not even going to say that because I think there is that the Pharisaic system also looked very clean in its day. It looked very clean. The Christians today are running the same system as the Pharisees. It's the same system. They are now steering the ship. I'm telling you, it's the same ship because they are persecuting you, the representative of God in Christ, the ambassador of peace. They are persecuting you for your message of peace, for your message of reconciliation, for your message of salvation and justification. They can't crucify you because, as far as I know, crucifixion is illegal in almost all 50 states and parts of Canada and Mexico. So they can't crucify you, but they can persecute the hell out of you. And I'm telling you, it's the same people, the same organization. And so the poor people with their hands on the steering wheel of this vehicle that's been running over the saints of God from the time of Christ. No, from the time of Cain and Abel. The ones that are holding the steering wheel at the end of the game, woe to you. It's like the hot potato game. You throw the potato, and if you're holding it at the end, I'm awful sorry, but you're the one who's going to be made a public spectacle. This is going to be a public spectacle. These people are going to be held accountable for all the blood of the saints back to Abel. Doesn't seem fair. I don't care how it seems. This is what's going to happen. This is why I tell everybody in religion, get the hell out, especially those who are steering it. Because you're steering the same system that murdered Christ, murdered the prophets, murdered the apostles. The same system. And it's no cleaner. I was going to say it's cleaned up today, but it's no cleaner. Because the Pharisaic system had their worship songs, they had their robes, they had their niceties, they had their perfume, they had their well-standing in front of the community. They had all that, just like Christianity today. They had their house of worship. And they're still persecuting the followers of Christ. Us. Still persecuting us. Still. They almost couldn't crucify Christ. They almost couldn't crucify him. But they talked Pilate into it. They put the pressure on him. They said that he was an enemy of Rome if he didn't follow through on their whims. And Pilate caved, but they almost didn't get the crucifixion. They couldn't do it themselves because their law did not allow them to crucify a man. Capital punishment was by stoning. So they can't crucify you today either, so they have to do something else. So they disfellowship you. They toss you out of their assemblies. They don't let you talk anymore. You can't come to their Bible study. They label you as a heretic. All of this is coming upon this generation. But again, it doesn't mean that the people who are responsible for the death of those august people I mentioned, not the least of which is the Lord Jesus Christ, including the apostles and the prophets. Yes, they will get theirs also only at the great white throne. But these people will be the beneficiaries of a public demonstration of God's divine judgment. Even Paul, in the gospel of grace, God says, vengeance is mine. That's in Romans, folks. Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'm going to finish with the A.E. Knox. I'm not done on this topic, don't worry. But an A.E. Knox book, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, on page 285, you can read this book online. Go to concordant.org and then go to expositions and go to The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. The weak point in all human preparations is that men are totally ignorant of the plans of their enemies, though they are plainly revealed in this unveiling. God reveals how he's going to deal with his enemies in this unveiling. And still, humanity is unprepared because they don't take this seriously. Some believers in the body of Christ don't even take this seriously. They're helpless in the face of fighting machines which they cannot destroy and against which they have provided no protection. There are four messengers or angels who have been made ready for the destruction of a third of humankind, and no armament on earth is equipped to touch them or their army. And it is, listen to this, this really gets me. And it is all the more remarkable that this should be so, for they use cavalry. God's army is cavalry. A branch of human warfare, which is, at the time Mr. Knox wrote this, probably in the 1930s, he said, which is almost obsolete and which no one would consider very effective. Well, we're going to send a bunch of horses against your atomic weapons, against your shoulder-launched bazookas, against your smart missiles, your guided missiles, your stealth aircraft. We're going to send some horses, God says. We're going to send some horses up against you, and you will not be able to stand against them. These things are considered today obsolete, in which no one will consider very effective in the face of modern machinery of destruction. And yet, doesn't God use that which is foolish to confound the wise? I love it. I love that God doesn't have these sophisticated metallic armaments with computer programming worked into them and flashing lights. And people think they see UFOs when they see these tin can things with flashing lights. Are you kidding me? The spiritual world is way more sophisticated than flashing red lights or red lights that get bigger and smaller. Ooh, bigger. Ooh, this gets smaller. Where should it go? Ooh, look at the UFO. Look at the intelligent spiritual beings. No, they're not. That's not them. That's not them. It may be something. I don't know. But it's not the intelligent spiritual beings. God is far more intelligent with these animated beings. I don't know what they're made of. But they're noiseless and they're alive. And when we get to the locusts, we're going to see that they're freaking insects. God is sending insects and horses against all the vaunted war machinery of humanity. And God wins. It's not even a contest. They can't even wake up in time to deal with what God is sending them. I love it. You get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And what we're looking at here is the foolishness of God. Don't you think God has spiritual beings with weapons of warfare that are far superior to these supernatural cavalry, these horses, these things that are called horses, but when you read the description, as I did last week, they're not actually horses as we know them. I don't think they munch on sugar cubes or apples, and they probably don't whinny that much, but they breathe noxious fumes and fire, and their heads are look like the heads of lions. They're not, but they look like it. Should be really, really scary beings. But these are the minimum. I mean, this is the most foolish army God could bring up against it. He's not going to bring his big guns against all the vaunted military might of humanity because it wouldn't demonstrate the great principle that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. This demonstrates it perfectly. Because even people read this, even some believers, well, this is foolishness. What do you mean? You think these horses are literal, like God's going to use these creatures to destroy one-third of the human race? And I want to say to these people, and I will say to these people right now, haven't you read what God's been doing throughout the millennia? Don't you understand his modus operandi? You've read David and Goliath, have you? Or Gideon's army? Or you've seen how Abraham produced the son of promise. Have you seen where Jesus Christ was when he overturned the world mights of darkness? Did you see where he was when he upended their kingdom? He was nailed to a Roman cross. It's from there he defeated the enemies of God. This is God's method. And he's still practicing it with us today. Us of all people. And with his supernatural army that will cut through all the defenses of humanity, whether they are mechanical or they're vaunted, organized religions. Will cut through them before they even know what hit them.